7 and verse 36 is where we want to turn. For those of you who are not familiar with what we do here on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Luke in the time of preaching a little bit at a time. So we take a section at a time. We started, obviously, with chapter number 1 and verse 1 several months back. And now we find ourselves in Luke chapter number 7 and starting with verse 36. And we'll look at verse 36 all the way down to verse 50. So the end of chapter number 7. In this chapter, we've already seen several things about a centurion who was obviously a Gentile and had great faith. And the Lord Jesus marveled at the faith of this centurion and healed his servant. We saw the fact that Jesus raised the son of a widow and met that need for her. And of course, we also saw that Christ gave testimony not only to John the Baptist about who he, Jesus, was, but also gave testimony about John the Baptist and what a great prophet he was. In fact, the greatest of the prophets. But then Jesus did make a statement about the fact that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And we can learn from that that salvation is really the most important thing. Having that new birth is the most important thing. In religion and in Christianity, it's not about whether or not you're a prophet, whether or not you have this title or that title. It is about being born again. And that is a great miracle that God has done for us in our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we find ourselves at verse 36, where we read about a lady who was a sinner. And we're going to start here in just a moment, but let me say this. When we read that this lady was a sinner, we can imagine what that means. All of us as human beings are sinners. The Bible's clear about that. But when the Bible takes the time to mention this lady was a sinner, the Bible is trying to give us, God is trying to give us an understanding that she lived in a very immoral lifestyle. It's God being discreet with the way He's describing her, but we can look at it and say she was more than likely a lady of ill repute, if we could just put it that way. And that's what she was known for. Look at verse 36, what it says there. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The title of the message on this passage of Scripture is Loving Much. And I want us to see in this passage of Scripture that we ought to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And in that remembrance, we should then worship Him and love Him much for all that He has done for us. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I do thank You for the opportunity, Lord, for us to look into your word. And I thank you specifically for this narrative that you gave to us here in Luke 7 about what happened here with this woman who was a sinner and this man who was a Pharisee and the difference between them. Lord, would you please apply this passage of Scripture to my life, for me, and would you do that for every other individual here? Lord, would you allow that we would be able to see ourselves in this story here, in this narrative, and understand the message that you have for us, that we should love you much. And I pray, Lord, you deserve our love. And I pray that you would inspire in us the love for you that you deserve. And Lord, I pray that you would do that in a great and a powerful way. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here in our congregation, or maybe those who would be listening later by recording, or even watching now on video, Lord, I pray if there's anybody that does not know you as their personal Savior, if they've never had their sins forgiven, would you please, Lord, especially prompt them to understand the great sacrifice that you have offered for them that they might have forgiveness, and would you grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've ever had the privilege to go to the ceremony where individuals from around the world are being sworn in as American citizens, I would encourage you to take that opportunity to go to such a ceremony. My family and I this last summer had the opportunity to go over to Milwaukee to the federal courthouse and to watch as one of our own, Jassim, got sworn in as a United States citizen. He came from Iraq several years back and became a U.S. citizen, and we were able to watch as he, along with people from, I forget the number of countries, I want to say it's something around 60 countries, were involved in the ceremony that we were able to watch. And people from certainly places like Iraq, where you can imagine a person would be glad to be in the United States, but also countries like Canada, places in Western Europe, all around the world, people were represented from those countries. And they were in the United States and they became U.S. citizens. One of the wonderful things about it is to watch the patriotism in them. And as they were handed, each of them, little American flags, you know, the little ones that are about that tall. And as they got done and they received their paperwork and walked out of the courtroom, there was an opportunity for you to take a picture of them. Them to get a picture with their loved ones, etc. And they would take those little flags and wave them excitedly. And again, we're not just talking about people from impoverished countries. We're talking about people from countries that are westernized. But they were excited to be a U.S. citizen. And it was a blessing to my heart. In fact, it brought tears to my eyes. And it was refreshing to see the patriotism in their hearts because, and especially those who came from more impoverished countries, the blessing that it is for them now to be called a U.S. citizen. And yet many of us who were born here and had the blessing, and by the way, we didn't deserve that. Would you agree with me? We did nothing to merit being able to be born as a U.S. citizen. And yet we've been born here and we've been blessed by God to call this our home from the moment we were born. Many times we lose that patriotic fervor because we forget what a blessing it is to be here. And again, a great idea for you to maybe grow in your patriotism is go and watch one of those ceremonies, or better yet, go and visit another country, especially a third world country or some other place like that where it's maybe not like the United States. Just go visit them and it'll remind you of what a great blessing it is to be a U.S. citizen. And you know, many times our relationship with God is like that because many of us have been saved since a very young age. It's easy for us to forget what a blessing it is to be saved. Specifically, as we learn about here in Luke chapter 7, it's a blessing to have our sins forgiven. That's really what salvation is about, isn't it? It's not about being a church member. It's not about being Baptist. It's not about having our lives all right and every duck in a row, every T crossed and I dotted. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is about having our sins forgiven. In other words, if I were to die today, would I be allowed into heaven because my sins are forgiven and I've been declared righteous? That's what salvation is all about. And we forget about what a great blessing it is to be able to say, And listen, if you are on your way to heaven, this is what you can say. And if you can't say this, then you are not on your way to heaven. But what a great blessing it is to be able to say, I know that my account is completely clear and that God looks at me and says, I am righteous. Wow. And if we can't say that, then we are not going to heaven. Listen, friends, please understand, God is first and foremost holy. He cannot allow sin into heaven, not even some. Yeah, but mine's not that big of a deal. You don't understand the holiness of God. God cannot and will not overlook your sin just because He likes you. And by the way, God more than likes you, He loves you. But He will not overlook sin. He is first and foremost holy. So the key is we have to have our sins forgiven. Wiped clean. The slate cleaned. You might liken it to a debt being forgiven. And Jesus does here, doesn't He? If you've ever watched any of those financial programs where somebody gets out of debt, and have you seen them go into a studio somewhere and they yell, we're debt free. And oh, they're so excited. And I don't blame them. That's a good thing to be able to say. But you know what? Every one of us can say that with our sins. I'm debt free. And that means we get to go to heaven. Well, in this passage of Scripture, I want us to understand this, that the extent of our love for Christ, how much we love the Lord Jesus, is in direct proportion to our understanding of the extent of His forgiveness to us. How much we love Christ is in relation to how much we understand how much He's forgiven us. If we understand that a lot, we love Him much. If we understand that a little, we love Him little. If we don't understand it at all, we don't love Him at all. So the question I would ask is really a couple of different questions. Do you love Christ little or much? And hopefully we would all say here, I would imagine most of us would say, I love Jesus a lot. So let me ask another question. Does your worship of Christ agree with how you answered the previous question? Do you love Him in name only, or do you worship Him in correlation with how much you supposedly love Him? And by the way, again, we've asked this in a similar fashion recently. If I came to you and asked you, do you love Christ much? And you were to answer, yeah, I love Him a lot. If I went to the person next to you and said, okay, in the service, based on the way they worship the Lord in the service, would you say they love Christ much or a little or none? Friends, I'm going to be honest and maybe even be a little mean, but some of you, the answer would be none. Some of us, I'm afraid that if the person next to us were answering that for us, it would be, no, they don't love the Lord Jesus. And if that's the case, and again, I can't see your heart, you can't see mine, but if that's the case, it's because we have a lack of understanding of what He's done for us. We're like Simon in this passage. So this morning, I want to give you five details from our passage. The first detail is this. There was a deceptive situation. Look at verse 36 of Luke 7, the first detail from the passage is a deceptive situation. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, we know this Pharisee was named Simon. And I will remind you that a Pharisee was one of the religious elites. So their life looked good from the outside. Jesus called them whited sepulchers. In other words, inside there's a dead body, but on the outside we're painting it really nice. It looks really good from the outside, but you don't want to open that door. That was a Pharisee. Looked real good on the outside, inside the heart was full of wickedness. And this Pharisee here was part of a deceptive situation. You see, because he had invited Jesus to dine with him. That's a good thing. He had invited Jesus over. Lord, why don't you come over to my house and dine with me? That's a good thing to do. But it was also very deceptive because This did not mean that Simon was ready to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Just because he invited him over did not mean that he was ready to be a follower. And we can see that by the fact that he didn't even treat Jesus with common courtesy. The common courtesy of the day was when you invited someone over to your house, you would, if you had a servant, you would have the servant wash their feet. If you didn't have a servant, you would wash the feet of that individual, but you would care for them. That was just part of common courtesy. And Simon did not do that. You would greet them with a kiss. And again, remember, we're talking about a different culture, not Western culture where that's a little bit strange, but rather a culture where a kiss on either side of the cheek would be normal for two men to give each other. They do it to this day in that part of the world. And that would be a normal greeting for one man to give another man if he respected him. But Simon did not give that to Jesus. So there was a deceptive situation. And let me just ask this, or say this, I put it that way. Just because we are here doesn't mean we're ready to receive Jesus as Lord. Just because we're here in God's house doesn't mean we really are here to hear God's voice. We can be deceptive like Simon was. If we're honest, that's what we would say. Let me give you the second detail in our story, and that is there was a rejected woman. So not only a deceptive situation, but a rejected woman. That's in verse 37 where it says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." And then remember that in verse 38, when the Pharisee, Simon, saw that, notice what he says in the middle of verse 39. "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Can you picture in your mind what Simon is insinuating with that statement? He's insinuating this, that what Jesus should have done is told that woman to get away. Because she's a sinner. "Don't touch my feet. I know what kind of a woman you are. I know what your life has been like. I know what you were doing yesterday or the evening before. Or I know what your lifestyle is. Get away from me. I know you desire to worship me, but no, you can't because you're not worthy to worship me." That's what Simon is insinuating that Jesus would do. She was a rejected woman, a sinner, probably a woman of ill repute, probably somebody who made her living in ungodliness and wickedness. But here's the interesting thing about this woman. Just because she was a sinner did not mean that she was unwilling to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, Simon invited Jesus over. Didn't mean he was ready to be a follower. This woman was a sinner. That didn't mean that she was unwilling to follow Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong on this point, friends. This is an important time for us to think about the truth. If she was willing to be a follower of Jesus, she would leave her wicked lifestyle. We can't be followers of Jesus and hang on to sin and say, "I'm not going to let it go, but I want to be a follower." Don't let that thought enter in your mind. Sometimes in our religious zeal and our zeal to be compassionate to others, we fail to make that distinction. And friends, I want you to know that yes, Jesus hung out with the wicked people in his day. And yes, he hung out with publicans and sinners, but he always called them to repentance. John 8, Jesus, the last thing he said to that woman who was taken in the act of adultery was, "Go and sin no more." There was another man that Jesus healed and he said, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing fall upon thee." Jesus was always calling men and women to turn from their sin and turn to him. Not that they would be perfect, but that they would leave their sin and become a follower of Jesus. But this woman was a rejected woman, and that did not mean that she was unwilling to be a follower. I believe she was, and her worship proved it. And that brings us to the third detail of our story, and that is this, that there was unconventional worship. Now, we won't read verses 37 to 39 again, but may I remind you what the Bible tells us there. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. That was a very expensive piece of artwork, probably, that held a very expensive amount of ointment that would have smelled wonderful and would have probably cost a lot of money. She took that ointment and she stood behind Jesus. The Bible said she was weeping. Now, why was she weeping? Well, we don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I would imagine, would you agree with me, it wasn't because she stubbed her toe. She was a sinner. Jesus said that she was worshiping Him. Why was she weeping? I'm just inserting my own thoughts here, but I think it's probably pretty safe to say that she was weeping over her sin and who she was. She knew that she had done wrong. She knew that her life was not what it should have been, and she was weeping over that. May I say this morning that that is very refreshing when you find someone who's willing to weep over their sin? May I also say that Simon was every bit a sinner as this woman who's called a sinner. But he's not weeping. But she was. Her worship was unconventional. She sought out Jesus. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. She was behind Him weeping. She then washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And friends, to wash somebody's feet shows great humility. I joke about it from time to time. But it's one of those things that unless the Lord directs me to do so, I'm not going to actually physically wash your feet. Sorry. This is not something I do. All right? I think wives probably appreciate having their feet rubbed by their husband and all that kind of stuff. And a foot massage is nice. And I can give all kinds of massages and do all that kind of stuff, but that's probably my least favorite. Don't know why, it's just me. There's humility involved in washing feet. And that's what she did. She didn't stop at washing His feet, though. She kissed His feet. Can you picture that? Can you picture this woman not only washing His feet, but kissing His feet? That ought to stand out in your mind's eye. I joke about this from time to time, but I was the youngest in my family. I had a sister 2 years older than me, and I have a sister 10 years older than me. And my sisters were pretty cruel. And they used to take me, little, innocent, naive boy, just wanting to love his sisters, always just wanting to love his sisters. And I can remember Carol. Now, Carol was like a second mother to me, and she's still near and dear to my heart for all that she did for me. She did a lot for me, but every once in a while, she'd get a cruel streak. She'd take off her shoes and take off her socks, and she'd say, "Mikey, kiss my feet." Now, why would she do that? The better question is, why would I actually comply? I don't know. But I loved my older sister. Can you picture this woman at the feet of Jesus, weeping? Can you hear her sobs? Can you see the tears falling from her cheeks onto the feet of the Lord Jesus? Can you see her taking her long hair, which, by the way, is the glory of a woman according to the Bible, something that is very precious to a woman, something that, you know, she's not real excited about getting dirty. And she's taking that hair and she's wiping the feet of Lord Jesus. And every once in a while she leans down and in the ultimate act of humility, she kisses those same feet. An amazing event of unconventional worship. And then not only does she kiss His feet and wash His feet, she anoints His feet. The first one, washing His feet, was humility. The second was adoration. The third, anointing His feet, is an act of worship. It would be something that she was sacrificing. This ointment, by the way, which Jesus said to Simon, "You know, when I came, you didn't anoint my head with any ointment." That would have been a normal, right thing to do for a guest, to give them something that would smell nice. You'd anoint their head with that. But she did not anoint Jesus' head. She anointed His feet. Now, friends, let's be honest. That's a waste. His feet. They're about to probably get their sandals put back on here in just a little bit and go out and walk through the dusty roads of Jerusalem and the surrounding area there. They're about to get dirty again. And yes, she's washed them, and yes, she's kissed them. But listen, who anoints somebody's feet? But she did. It was an ultimate show of worship because she was sacrificing something that was very expensive on the least part of Jesus. His feet. That which was just, that's just his feet. She was sacrificing the most expensive thing for the least part of Jesus. It was an unbelievable show of worship. Now the fourth detail in the passage is an unimaginable forgiveness. Notice in this parable that Jesus gives, he says in verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." In Jesus' parable, he talks about unimaginable forgiveness. He says that there was this creditor who had two debtors, and they one owed a lot, one owed a little, and he frankly forgave them. Now let me ask this, who does that? I bet you wish your creditor would just, you know what, never mind. I've never had one yet do that. The banks that I deal with, that I've borrowed money from banks in the past, and I've never had one just say, ah, never mind. But this creditor frankly forgave them both. It was unimaginable. And friends, this is what God has done for you and me. Think about what Jesus said on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave those who crucified him, and I believe he was forgiving us as well. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. You want to keep your place in Luke, but Colossians chapter number 2, and notice what the Word of God tells us in verse 13 of Colossians chapter number 2. It tells us about what life was like for us before we came to know the Lord Jesus. And in verse 13, the Bible tells us, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," that means made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You see, God has frankly forgiven us of everything. All trespasses. And that is an amazing truth, and one that we ought to spend much time dwelling on. Listen, if you are a born-again believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then here's the truth of the matter. If you were to die today, every sin that you've ever committed has been forgiven. And I know that sounds amazing and unbelievable. Well, won't people take advantage of God? And yes, people will take advantage of God. In Jesus' parable with the debtors and the creditor, did the debtors take advantage of the creditor? Yes. What did they use the money for? I don't know. They probably wasted it on something. Shouldn't they have been better with their own finances and, you know, invested it wisely and saved up and bought whatever it is that they needed? Yes. But they didn't. They borrowed money and the creditor forgave. And God uses that as an illustration of Him. Do people take advantage of God? Yes, every day. And yet, God forgave. It is who God is. And it blows my mind, and it ought to blow your mind, but it is the truth. He is holy, but He also loves to forgive. And it is His nature to be that way. Unbelievable, yet true. It is unimaginable forgiveness. Now, the last detail of the message, the last detail of the story, the first one was deceptive situation. The second one, a rejected woman. The third, an unconventional worship. The fourth, an unimaginable forgiveness. And the fifth detail is a tremendous love. Back to Luke chapter 7, there was a tremendous love. Now, here's the way Jesus applies that parable of the debtors and the creditor. Here's what Jesus says basically to Simon. I would encourage you to read those verses again a little bit later, but just for time's sake, let me summarize what he says. Over here we have Simon. And he says, "Simon, when I came, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't greet me with a kiss, you didn't wash my feet, none of those things." Over here, this woman did all those things in an amazing way and beyond. The reason that she did what she did is because she is a great sinner and she has been forgiven of all of that sin. And he later says, "Thy faith hath saved thee," to this woman. Because she's a great sinner, all of that sin has been forgiven. She realizes that, and therefore she loves me much. And that love causes her to worship. Simon, the reason you haven't met me with a kiss and all that other kind of stuff, the reason you didn't do any of it, is because you don't love me. And the reason you don't love me is you haven't been forgiven of much. Now, wait a minute. If we're not careful, we'll have a tendency to think, well, then only those who have lived a wicked lifestyle and been saved out of that wicked lifestyle are the ones who are going to love much. But wait a minute. What Jesus didn't say, but what we do know from other portions of Scripture is this: Simon was just as great of a sinner as that woman. But the reason he didn't love much is he wasn't forgiven of much. I'm going to go a step beyond and say, now this is my words, but I believe it matches up with Scripture. The reason is Simon hasn't been forgiven of anything. Now he's a sinner. We don't know what happened to Simon, but if he never was forgiven, then listen, today Simon is in hell. Though a very religious man as a Pharisee, though doing his best in the flesh to obey the Mosaic law, though fulfilling all of these dietary restrictions and worship principles and all these things that the Pharisees had, and washing this thing and not eating on this day and tithing this thing and all of that, he's in hell today because he was not forgiven. And you see, Simon needed forgiveness just like the woman needed forgiveness. And he could have worshipped the Lord Jesus and loved him just as much as this woman who was a sinner, if only he had been forgiven. But you see, he hadn't been forgiven. And the reason he hadn't been forgiven is he thought when Jesus gave that parable, I'm just the guy who has a debt of, what was it, 50 was the little amount, I believe. I'm just the guy who has the debt of 50 pence. That's no big deal. You see, what Simon didn't realize is in that story, both of the people in our story, Simon and the woman who was a sinner, are both illustrated in the one who owes 500. Simon thinks, oh, I'm the one with little. No. Simon, in fact, if anybody's the big one, it's you. Because pride is an abomination. And friends, let me make an application to all of us here today. You and I are the woman who is the sinner. And if we will be forgiven much, we'll love much. You see, God has frankly forgiven all of us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for your sin and mine. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of God in His action toward Jesus Christ on the cross, here's what it says: "For He," God, "hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ took upon Him our sin and paid for that sin, every last bit of it. That's why God, being holy, can forgive our sin, because it's all paid for. It's done. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are many of us who love little, but there's none of us who have been forgiven little. Or at least, we need to be forgiven of much. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So God has frankly forgiven all of us, and there is not even one of us that has been forgiven little. Through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness is offered to all of us, and it is a great forgiveness. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, by the way, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, friends, that there is not even one of us that has been forgiven little. We've all been forgiven of much, because we are all the same. We are all part of that group that talks about just following our own lusts and desires. That's all of us. But you see, the reason that we would only love a little is due to a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding in who we are and what God has done. If you're here this morning, and as I mentioned in the very first part of the message, if the person next to you would say of you that you don't love the Lord Jesus much because your worship is very little, the reason for that is not that you're evil or not that you're wicked. Here's the reason. The reason is because you don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. Period. End of story. Somehow in your mind, there's a disconnect. You're like that person who burns the U.S. flag and fails to understand what a great blessing it is to even have the privilege to be able to burn the flag of the country on whose soil you're standing. Who talks bad about the United States and rails on the evils of the U.S. system of government and fails to realize that the reason you're not shot in the head for saying that is because you live in a country where you're given great freedom. You know, sometimes we're that way with God. I don't need much. God hasn't forgiven me much. I'm not going to worship the Lord much. My mind's on something else. You know why? Because we don't realize how much we've been forgiven of. The Bible puts it this way, and I put this verse in the bulletin, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And when we understand His love for us, we love Him more. So the way to increase your love for Christ is to grow in your understanding of His great forgiveness. And the way to grow in your understanding of His great forgiveness is to humble yourself and read God's Word, allowing Him to speak to you. Friends, what you and I need to get back to is we need to get back to this book, the Word of God. And as we read this book, you know what happens? We're convicted. We're reminded of what wicked people we are. We're reminded of how great God is, how much He's forgiven us of. And when our Bible cover is dusty, figuratively or literally, it causes our heart to grow cold in our love for the Lord. And there's a direct correlation. And the reason is because we fail to remember all the great forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question as we close. Do you love Him much? Or do you love Him little? Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. Do you love Him much? Or do you love Him little? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around this morning, is there someone here who would say with an uplifted hand, and again, I will not point you out. I'm not going to mention your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't draw attention to you. The only one who will see is myself and obviously God in heaven. But is there anybody here that would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, God spoke to my heart, and I'll have to be honest and say that my worship has been very tepid toward the Lord Jesus. It's not been passionate, and like the woman here who was a sinner, my worship has been very cold. God spoke to me about that. God convicted me of that. And I want to just say to the Lord, Lord, that's sin, and I'm sorry that I've forgotten how great Your forgiveness is. Would You lift up Your hand? And mine is up. Anybody else that would say, God spoke to my heart about that? Amen. You may put your hands down. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I can't even say that my sins are forgiven. When you talk about Jesus taking my sins upon Himself and paying for that, that's news to me. I've never understood that, never put my faith and trust in Jesus for my salvation, but I'd sure like to. Would you pray for me that God would give me understanding on what that means to have my sins forgiven? Would you lift up your hand? Again, I'm not going to point you out, mention your name, embarrass you in any way. Amen. And I see that hand, and I will pray for you. Anybody else? All right. What I'm going to do at this time is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And if God spoke to your heart, you come. The altar's open. You come do business with God. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you with the kind of worship that this woman who was a sinner gave to you. Lord, would you remind us of the great forgiveness that we have? Forgive us, Lord. We often are self-righteous. We often think that we have everything right, and sure, we've been forgiven, but it wasn't that big of a deal. Lord, that's a sin. It's wrong. What a mockery of what you did. Forgive us, dear Lord, and remind us of the great forgiveness that we have through Jesus, our Savior. Work in this invitation, Holy Spirit of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays a hymn of invitation, the altar's open. You come and do business with God. If you don't know for sure if you were to die today that you go to heaven, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, but you'd like to know, you'll come forward and just meet me at the front and take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to know I'm going to heaven. I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you how you can know.